hope you had a great Thanksgiving, and you probably did a little of what I did, overeat. Come on now. There you go. Of course, when you go to your mom's house, I think that's a requirement, isn't it, to have a little extra and to overdo it? Well, today's message, we do begin a series of messages focused on Christmas and the coming of Christ and the Christmas story. And by the way, Christmas itself isn't mentioned in the Bible. The stories are, and they have significance for us. And so what I want to do this Christmas season is to draw your attention to the fulfillment of the promise that God did through these stories. Now, my prayer is, through these stories, what you'll see is how God worked and how he moved in human history and in human life to bring about his ultimate redemption for us, which for me is really what Christmas is about. It's actually about looking forward to the fulfillment of the promise in Jesus himself. So our first story begins in Luke chapter 1, and it's set in a very small village near the Sea of Galilee, probably 15, 20 miles away from the Sea of Galilee. And in my studies over the years of this area and this region, this is a fascinating little part of the world. If you go back into ancient worlds, ancient history especially, it's an area that at the time of Jesus was in many ways similar to the American frontier of the 1800s. And you're thinking six gun shooters and horses. No, don't think that. Think an area that's not very populated by people, a lot. There are people living there. But this region is an area that around 722 BC was emptied by the Assyrians. If you know your ancient biblical history, the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel itself, had strayed away from the Lord, had gone away from God, and they had fallen into pagan idolatry. And God sent them judgment in the form of the Assyrians coming and wiping them off the map. And what they did was kind of interesting. They would take the people who lived in a particular region they conquered, and they would export them. That sounds funny, to export people, but they would export them to another part of the world, another part of their kingdom, and then they would bring in people from other parts of their kingdom into that area to break down the culture that was there. It was a very ingenious way to change the world as you took over the world in that day. And their thought was this: if you leave the native population intact, they would continue to hold their traditions and hold their thoughts and become rebels at some point in the future. And the result of what the Assyrians did was to decimate the population of that part of the world. Now, what's really fascinating to me is of the 10 northern tribes, they were exported, as we talked about a minute ago, and they sent them all over the world. And many of us as Christians think, well, yeah, they came back after the exile. That's not these people. This would be the people who came back. The people you're thinking of there are the ones who came back after Judah was conquered 150 years later, and they went and they came back with Nehemiah and all those groups and rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. That thing, the 10 tribes that were scattered to the winds at this point never ever came back to the promised land, not in a group of people. Now you're going, why is he telling all this? Because I think it ties into our Christmas story, so hang in there with me. This northern kingdom, they never return. So why does it matter to us? Here's what I want you to see. You remember the Bible Christmas story. There was a guy named Joseph, and Joseph was from a town called Bethlehem, okay? Bethlehem, y'all with me now? Bethlehem's about 80, 90 miles away from Nazareth. How did he end up there? Well, he just took a bus. No. You got to think through this historically. You're hanging there with me. So here's what happened. Joseph and Mary were living in Nazareth. Why? Because somewhere around 150 BC, 150 to 120, remember BC, they count down, there were people in the southern part of the world, the Judean part of the world, that had reestablished the temple and reestablished a kingdom of sorts, said, we need to possess that land up there. We need some volunteers to move west. In their world, to move north into the northern part of this kingdom that didn't exist, so they could repossess the land. By the way, it's what our Jewish friends continue to do today. They continue to send people in and move into parts of the world and build houses, and they say, hey, look, we've lived here. This is our land. It's a good thing if you're going to take over land to send people there to live there. That's what they're doing. And so into this situation, you've got a group of people who have moved in this world. And what's interesting to me, and a lot of this is interesting to me because I'm a historical nut, I know that. But anyway, is that the people that went there were some of the most religious people, the most zealous people. And they said, yes, we need to possess the land. Yes, we need to go take that back. Yes, let's move. And so somewhere along the way, I don't know if it was Joseph's dad or his granddad or maybe his great-granddad, but in that line somewhere, they relocated from around Bethlehem, 80 miles to the south, and developed a village called Nazareth. It doesn't exist in the Old Testament. It shows up in the New Testament as a place and probably didn't exist much before Jesus' time. And here's a village, maybe 100 people, people who are really committed to their Jewish faith and their Jewish understanding of life and to the Old Testament law and the Torah. And here they are living in this land, religious zealots, when God breaks in. So now that you got the background behind you, let's look at what God does here in speaking to a girl in a place called Nazareth. He does four things here that I want you to see. And basically what we have is an encounter between Mary and the angel Gabriel. Now, you understand, Gabriel wasn't speaking on his own. He was speaking on behalf of God. So ultimately, what you have is an encounter between Mary and God with the voice of Gabriel bringing it to her. Look at verse 26 in chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Here's what I want you to see first of all is that God provided the direction. He says, here's the direction life needs to go. We know from previous passages that a relative of Mary's, a lady named Elizabeth, had become pregnant at an advanced age. And so when Luke talks about 6 months, the 6 month, he's not talking about in our calendar July or June. He's talking about the sixth month of her pregnancy is what he's talking about here. And he speaks about this because there's going to be a connection as we see at the end of the story. It was at this point in Elizabeth's pregnancy that God said, we're going to send Gabriel to speak to Mary to this little backwater town called Nazareth. See, God was working in this situation to accomplish his purpose and to accomplish his plan and to do his best to bring about our need to be met. And so in the frontier town, here was a couple who had recently been betrothed. I personally think that Mary was probably along the lines of 13 or 14 or maybe 15 years old. Now some of our students are looking at me like going, "You got to be kidding. My daughter is 14 and there's no way she's getting married anytime soon, okay? And that's not going to happen. But you need to understand, the ancient world operated differently. And their lives tended to be a lot shorter for the most part. And so they did things a little bit faster in that day. And here's the really fun part about Mary's betrothal, is that she had really, if any say, very, very little. Her dad and Joseph's dad got together and said, "I think this would be a good partnership for our family." Sounds so romantic, doesn't it? Girls are going, "Daddy got to pick my husband? Yeah, you like that?" Some of us as dads would go, "Can we go back to that day?" Right? You're going, "Yeah." And some of you husbands are going, "I'm glad my father-in-law didn't have an input in that deal." But anyway, here's what they would happen. They get the picture. Here's a woman, we'll call her a woman, 13, 14, 15 years old, who has had her life mapped out for her. There has been an arrangement between her dad and Joseph's dad to make a connection. They are now betrothed. Are they married? Yes, but not fully. It's more than an engagement, but it's less than a wedding. But they're betrothed. And here is a boy, a man named Joseph, a carpenter. You know, really, we ought to call him a stonemason if you want. There are not a lot of trees in the Middle East. They built with stone. And he would be, he's been betrothed to this girl. And they're going to have a life together. And they could start planning their life at this point, though they hadn't fully become married yet, though they were fully connected in a sense. And into this place comes God, breaking into her life, giving her direction. I've got something for you. His design was perfect. His design was true for her life. And now we find out what it is. Look what Gabriel says to Mary. "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Now what he's telling her, I think, is this. God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. He has a direction for you. And you're going to have to conform to his call. You're going to have to agree to the call that he has for you here. And he's not telling her, oh, by the way, Mary, you're sinless and you're perfect and you're immaculate and all this kind of thing. Rather, he's informing her, God has got a purpose for you. And he's looked into your life and said, you're the one for this plan. And what she would ultimately have to do, as we see at the end of the story this morning, is she would have to respond. But at this point, God says, I've got something for you. Here's what I want you to see for us. God has a plan. God has a plan for your life. You know, sometimes we sit around in church and we go, well, yeah, God has a plan for those who are in ministry. Or he has a plan for those who teach Sunday school classes. I want you to understand, God has a plan for your life. Your life, not just somebody's life. I'm talking about your life. So I'd like for you to write this a little more personally if you're a note taker. Say, God has a plan for me. God has a plan for my life. I want you to grasp this. Obviously, the task of being the one to carry Jesus to term, only one got that job. Her name was Mary. But I'm convinced, listen, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God never saves a person and says, well, I'll just put him on the shelf and wait for him to die. When God saves you, he says, I've also got a plan for you. I've got a direction for you. I've got something that's going to happen in your life. And you're going, well, I don't know what that is. Can I tell you something? I probably don't either. But if you'll ask God to show you, he will. I'm convinced he has it. See, when God saved you, or for those of you who don't know him yet, when he does save you, he has a purpose for you, a direction for you, a plan for you. And while God can send an angel to tell you what that is, can I tell you something? He probably won't. He probably won't send an angel. Instead, what he'll do is this. He'll take your heart. He'll shape your heart in such a way that you have an interest in certain areas, that you have a talent in some areas, that you'll have a spiritual giftedness when you come to know the Lord in your life, and that what will happen is if you start pulling those together, you'll go, oh, here's the direction. This is my path. This is what God has for me. I want you to understand and see that you're not here for nothing. And listen, your life is not a mistake. God has a plan for you. The question you got to ask is, what is it? What is it for me? Some of you may say, but I don't know. You know, you just don't know. Pastor, I've made a mess out of my life. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. I've got a list a mile long of things that just disqualify me for everything. Can I tell you something? The God of the universe knows everything you have ever done, and he still loves you. And he still has a plan for you. See, as a child, he walked those roads. As a human, he walked those roads of temptation. He understands where you are. In the end, those things, for the most part, don't disqualify for you from being part of his design in the world. Rather, he says, I want to take what you've been through. I want to take those paths that you've experienced, good or bad, and allow you to become part of something greater. One of my favorite quotes is this: God never wastes a hurt. God never wastes a hurt. Some of you say, but you don't understand what I've been through. This has been painful. This has been ugly. You know what? We've all got those issues to some degree, don't we? And we can either live in those pains and live in that mess, or we can say, God, look what I have. What can you do with it? Can I tell you something? God will take whatever you have and do something with it. Amazing. So God provided the direction. He also then promised a birth, the birth of Jesus. Look at verse 29. But Mary was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I love sometimes how the Bible puts a phrase in there and you go, well, that was an understatement. Look at that beginning, verse 29. But she was greatly troubled. My sarcastic streak wants to go, you think? Absolutely she was troubled. 13, 14, 15-year-old girl, angel shows up, probably never happened before in her life, and says, "I got something for you." I think I would be greatly troubled as well at this point, as would you. I can imagine she's freaking out, as you would say in modern parlance. She's flipping out. She's going nuts. She's going, "Oh my goodness, what's going to happen?" I don't know if that's the right phrase or not. It changes week to week, but I'm close, I think. And instead of allowing fear to control her, what she does is interesting. She says, "I'm not going to let this get the better of me. I'm going to try to figure out what God has for me. What kind of greeting is this?" As a woman, you got to understand, in her day, she would not have most likely been educated. She wouldn't have been a reader. It just didn't happen in that day. She would have heard the stories of the Bible. She would have learned orally. She would have listened and she would have learned, but she would not have seen written pages a lot. Here's a woman, though. She knew about angels. She knew they existed. She knew about God. She knew about the purpose God had for their lives as a people, and she probably even understood why they lived where they lived. So her heart here is open. She says, "I want to learn. I want to understand." And the big idea the angel has for her is this: you're going to be pregnant. "I'm going to what? I'm going to what?" would be a typical response here. Whether you're 13 or 23, God shows up and says, "Here's what's going to happen. Oh, and by the way, you're going to have a son." They didn't have sonograms in her day to find out what the sex of the baby was going to be. "You're going to have a son. Oh, and you're going to name him." "Oh, I am? Yes, his name's going to be Jesus." "He's going to be what? There's no Jesus in our line." And the big vision she has to grasp, we're going to see in a minute, but the moment that's here is the direction God has for her. He says, "I want you to be integrally involved in the divine plan that God has for humanity." Here is a girl, teenaged, likely illiterate, living in a little village in the hills above the Sea of Galilee, betrothed to a man named Joseph, who was likely planning out their future together, when God says, "I have this for you." That's a very grand plan, wouldn't you say? God has this. God was in the business, and still is, by the way, in the business of changing lives. And the way he does this for her is going to go through her life and change who she is. He makes a promise to her. Here's what's coming. And that's what I want you to see. God has a promise for you. You say, "Wasn't that the same as a plan?" Kind of, but not exactly. What I want you to see here is, not only does God have a plan for your life, he also has a promise for your days. The God of the universe says, "I want to work in your life in such a way that I bring about your participation in the grand design of God's kingdom here on earth." He says, "I've got something for you. I've got a promise for you." Now, you probably won't have to raise the Son of God. I'm okay with that one. But he does have a promise. And this promise is wrapped up in the words, I think, given to Mary so long ago. The Son of God was to be born, to live, to die, and then to be raised on the third day, giving life to those who would receive it. So let me ask you this question. Have you received God's promise for your life? See, we're talking about the fulfillment of a promise, and it's bigger than the birth of a baby. I want you to understand that. It begins with that. And it begins with a season that we all get together and we give gifts and we probably all overeat a little bit too much and we probably run schedules that are just crazy for about 3 or 4 weeks. But I want you to see it's bigger than that. What begins with the baby born in a cave, literally, in Bethlehem is this: a promise from God for you to have life. To have eternal life. It's a promise that is about something way bigger than just a birth of a baby. See, instead of living her life in obscurity, Mary was going to be the one who had to raise Jesus, who carried him to term, obviously, but then beyond that, to raise him and to be part of his life. So I've got to ask you this question. What is God promising for you? You see, when you receive his promise of eternal life provided through Jesus, what are you going to do with the next 40, 50, 60, 70 years of your life? What are you going to do with what's ahead of you? See, instead of just getting by, instead of just going, okay, well, here's the next step and become the routine and we go through the same stuff again and again and again, what does God have for you? What's his promise for you? Does he have preeminence in your life? Is he leading your life? Is he leading your direction or not? So God provided the direction. He promised a birth. Then he proposes the way. Look at verse 34 to verse 37. And Mary said to the angel, great idea, but how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Oh, and by the way, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now, Mary is a pretty practical young lady. She knew what she had done in her life, and she also knew, and I'm not small ears, so listen close, was careful and knew what she had not done in her life. And so she understood, if I'm going to have a baby, but I'm this, what gives? See, contrary to some modern beliefs that we think that the people in the ancient world were relatively ignorant, I have a tendency to think that they were probably smarter than us in some respects. Mary fully understood that she had never participated in the activities to produce a child. Therefore, how will this be since I am a virgin? See, Mary just doesn't know of any other ways for women to become pregnant. She goes, there's only one way. I haven't been there. We got a problem. In response to her question, God says, here's the proposal, here's the plan, here's the direction, here's what's going to happen. Before we get to that answer of hell, let me say this. While I can understand the words here, can I tell you something? I don't really understand how it happened. Can I tell you something else? I don't have to understand it. All I have to do is to believe that God did what he was going to do, and he took care of the rest. Very simple. Notice the answer given to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. I can't tell you what that means. I don't know what it looked like physically, supernaturally. I don't understand it, okay? I don't have to. What I have to do is say, do I believe it or not? I believe back in January we talked about this passage, come to think of it, because without Jesus, supernatural conception, he's not Son of God. As proof, history, this is the only time it's happened in history, by the way, and as proof God would accomplish all this, he said, oh, by the way, you know your cousin Elizabeth? She's pregnant. Well, that would have been news. Elizabeth was old, way past childbearing age, and yet God had accomplished in her life something. He says, by the way, you think if God can do that, he can't do this? He says, I have something for you. See, God has a plan for your life. He has a promise for your days. He also has this. I want you to catch this. He has proposed the way for you to live. You're going, huh? Hang in there with me. What I want you to see is simply this. God has proposed a pathway for each of his children to follow. It's very similar in some ways to what we've already been talking about, but I want you to catch it. Many aspects of this plan are similar because they're specifically spelled out in the Word of God. But there are other aspects in your life that God is going to bring to you on a need-to-know basis. Consider the life of Mary again. That's who we're talking about today. 13, 14, 15 years old. Here she is. Living in the village of Nazareth, little small town, wide spot in the road, 100 people, maybe 150, tiny little place. She's betrothed to a carpenter, a guy who worked with his hands. And their lives was going to unfold in front of them as many had before them. They would have a wedding feast. We know Jesus went to a wedding feast when he was older up in Cana, and it lasted for about a week. We talked a little bit about that on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. And here they would finally become fully married in every sense of the word, and think everything you can there. And then they would build their lives together, and they would have many children, many, many children if they were blessed, because that helped the family business. And they would build their lives together, and they would have all of these things, and they were already thinking these things. But God intervened and said, I have something different for now. He tells her she's going to become pregnant. She asks the question, how? God then reveals, this is how. She is revealing a great degree of faith. And that's what I want you to catch here about this, is she's saying, I'm going to believe. In fact, not only am I going to believe, I believe that you can do this. Faith. That's what I want you to see this morning. I want you to consider today is, would you open the door of your life to God and say, God, I just want to follow you step by step. I want to follow you to the next level. I'm convinced that if God revealed everything to us in our lives all at once, we would probably run screaming like lunatics out the door. I would have. I can guarantee you, even as a teenager, I would have said, God, I believe you've got this for me, but if he'd have showed me everything I would be going through, I don't think so. He says, just follow me this step. That's what Mary's doing. She's saying, okay, I'll go. Yes, I'm going to follow this step. Now we get to the point where we see their final answer. Look at verse 38. God then prevails in her life. And Mary says, ain't going to happen. Is that what she said? Of course not. Look at it, verse 38. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That is such a beautiful prayer right there. And the angel departed from her. Finally, we see the culmination of the conversation. She has been listening. She's been asking questions. She's having this conversation with an angel, which in and of itself would have been kind of interesting to be observing. She's had this conversation with the God-sent angel, Gabriel. And what she says in response to this conversation is so simple and yet at the same time so profound. Her answer to the angel of the Lord is this. Look again. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What happens here is ultimately this. God is allowed to prevail in her life. God is able to lead in her life. God is able to be God in her life. This is huge, and I want you to catch this, because God had made a promise years ago. He was going to send a child to be born of a virgin, and he was going to be the Savior. But it was going to take somebody willing to say, be it unto me according to your word. Now, why did God choose her? It wasn't because she was perfect. It wasn't because she lived in a really great town. She probably lived in about the smallest village you can imagine in that day. God called her and chose her because it was simply part of God's sovereign holy will to use her. Wasn't that a cop-out, Pastor? I mean, there's got to be a better reason, isn't there? You know, there probably is, but God's the only one that knows it. He says, here's the one. Let me remind you of something. If she had said no, we wouldn't be reading the story of Mary and Gabriel. We'd have been reading the story of somebody else. I'm not saying it happened before. Don't know that. I'm not talking here about her relationship with God. Rather, I'm talking about the participation that she has to be part of God's plan and God's direction. But her answer is this. Yes. Yes, Lord, yes. To your will, to your way. Yes, I will listen and I'll obey. She says, I want to do what you want for me. And she wants to be part of God's plan for her life. She wants to do. We know from the story coming up that things got pretty tough for her because she was a single girl pregnant in a small town. You know how that goes today, okay? Can you imagine back then when it was actually taboo to be that way? When you could be stoned to death if you had done what she apparently did. Here she is saying yes. What I want you to understand as we wrap up this morning is this. God wants to prevail in your life. You're going, well, I'm no Messiah, and I'm no Mary, and I'm no Joseph, and I'm no, but you're a child of God if you've accepted his salvation. And if you're here this morning and haven't, he still wants to prevail in your life. He's got something for you. In so many ways, this story, I want you to understand, speaks ultimately to this question. Who's going to lead your life? Who's in charge? Who's the boss? That's really ultimately what this story for me is about. Is God going to be the one leading you or not? Is God going to be the one directing your life or not? I mean, that kind of is the answer for me. Will the leader be God? And it is entirely possible, I think, for Mary to have gone through this encounter and said no. She did possess free will, after all, remember? She could have said no. But the grand design of God was for her to be a willing participant in the plan of God and let God prevail in her life. So listen real closely. See, God will come to the edge of your life. Listen, I believe this with all of my heart. You're going, well, this is, no, that's only for pastors and preachers and those kind of, no, it's for every child of God. He'll come to the edge of your life and say to you, I've got this for you. I've got this direction for you. I've got this thought for you. I've got this ministry for you. I've got this opportunity for you. And he will say, will you follow? Will you let my will prevail in your life? And you get to choose. Yes or no? Yes or no? See, there's some people here today, I believe, that God's been calling you to follow him for some time. Will you respond to him and say yes or no? There's some of you here this morning who gave your heart to Christ many years ago, but then you have sat around and done virtually nothing spiritually with your lives. And God is saying to you, will you follow me? Will you listen to me? Will you let me prevail in your life? Yes or no? What I want you to see is today is not only Jesus' birth is promised, but I want you to understand this is a promise for you as well. He has a plan for you. He wants to prevail in your life, and his desire is to do great things through you. But will you be like Mary and say this, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What I want you to see as I finish is this. Mary shows us a great example of following God's lead and saying yes. And saying yes. Would you say yes to God in your life today? Would you say yes in this season? Would you say yes to his calling for you? Father, we just thank you for your blessings and your love for us. Lord, our prayer is that you would guide us to be people who don't always just say no when we hear a request, but we'd be people who say, is this God's plan? Is this God's purpose? We'd evaluate it. We'd ask questions. We don't understand. And then ultimately what we'd say is yes, Lord, to your will, to your way. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who need to make some type of decision for you. Lord, whether it be to give their heart to you for the very first time, or maybe it's to connect to a local body of believers because they are following you, either through baptism or transfer of a letter, or Lord, even through a statement if they don't have a place where they can send for a letter. Father, I pray that your Spirit would guide us this morning, and that, Father, we would say yes. Lord, let it be to us according to your word. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together and sing. More importantly, you respond as God leads.